Today's message has been brought to you by Faith Family Church in Billings, Montana. For more information, visit faithfamilybillings.com.
But glory to God. Well, I got one. You got that my sermon title there? Cause that's a big old boy right there. That's what I did. Jody took a picture of it. I thought I would go, and I had just got out of the tanning booth. And I said, hey, can you snap this real fast? I mean, and so she did. But anyway, I mean, I feel pretty good about it. it took a little while to get there. No. What is that? I was, you know, Googling photos on the internet, and that's where I got there. That's actually Ronnie Coleman. I don't know if anybody ever knew who he was. He was an old bodybuilder from way back, a police officer. And I think he stands about 6'3", 6'5", and probably weighed about 280. He broke over 300 when he wasn't bodybuilding. But if that knocks on your door, I believe that you would automatically agree with whatever he said. Can you please step out of the car? Absolutely. I mean, he's a big boy. But anyway, it's interesting because all these kids, well, I'll have to date myself because it's not kids anymore. I talked with my children, my teenagers and stuff like that, and found out that the word yoked is not in their vocabulary like it was about 10, 15 years ago. Everybody said, get yoked. And now it's what? Or swoed. Anyway, but that's just vernacular for me trying to sound younger and hip. And I don't know if there's anybody here to impress. Wait. No. We ain't going to do it that way, are we? Glory to God. But no, we'll get into this here, but as we go. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we can come together to hear from your Holy Spirit and read from your precious scriptures. Lord God, may they be the honey that does touch our lips. Father, that we may see and or that we may taste of the sweetness and see the refreshing of your word. We thank you, Lord, that you do energize our life and you are the very source that we rely upon. We thank you, Lord God, that we call you our source, but we do also rely upon you, not in word only, but our faith actively calls and relies upon you to give us sustenance. Thank you, Father, for your word. I give you me, Lord God. Use whatever you have. Let your Holy Spirit flow. And Lord, we want to come into the heavenly courts and hear the words of heaven tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to talk about yoking. And that was just my idea of something a little bit fun, a little bit different. And so, whether it's right, whether it's wrong, it doesn't matter. I got to do it. I mean, I'm up here and you're there. And what were you going to say? Pastor Sean may talk to me later, but right now, we got this. So, what I'll do is let's talk about a couple types of yokes, and we'll get an idea of what yoking is outside of that. And so, Caleb, if you'll take that very first photo, this one is called a bow yoke. And they make this ox bow. Anybody ever heard? There's a verse about, and I thought about this. I'm like, Lord, have mercy. A gentleman killed and slayed a bunch of people with an ox bow once. That's the thing across the top. That is a cumbersome weapon. For you to die by that means that you weren't fast. But, whoa. I'm just looking at it from my perspective. That's what I have. But that's called an ox bow. And these actually are on ox. The beauty of this, in this regard, and they can be longer or smaller, is that it would hold them away from each other so they can't fight. So you could put two people together that don't get along. But, you know, when you start taking flesh out of their behind, they all move together, even if they didn't get along. So, glory to God. I mean, and all these things will relate to the church when we're done. Or us. And so it's amazing that we can get along, we can work with people we don't get along with. And the Lord can put something like an ox bow on us. And so that's one type. Or another name for it is called a neck yoke. And so that's a bow yoke. It's a shaped wooden cross piece bound to the neck of a pair of oxen. sometimes horses. It's held on the animal's neck by the bow, and from which it gets its name. It's usually U-shaped, and it transmits all the force from the animal's shoulders when they lean onto it. And so let's go to the head yoke. Next one there. This is called a head yoke. We'll talk about some of these as we continue going forward. This one here obviously is on their head, really deep when we're thinking about this. This is a head yoke. It's on their head. Now, as they grew and as they changed it, they had to rebuild the head yoke all the time. So some people didn't like it, because who wants to be out there shaping yokes all the time when you can make a bigger one that you just kind of drop around them and let them go? So that's why that bow yoke was more common that you see most of the time. This fits on the head of the oxen. It usually fits behind the horns, which go ahead and throw on that second photo. Excuse me. See, that one's strapped behind the horns. And if you want to go back, I don't know if you can go back, but you can go back and forth, and you can see that that one's behind and that one's in front. One thing that they always have to do, though, when they're doing this, is they put a pad on there. And so you can see there's a pad there, and then go ahead and go back to that second one, or that next one. There you go. And you see the pad there on the front to keep them. The other thing is, if you look at their nose. That bull ring is attached tight, already pulling up over that thing. So whenever they pull back on that head just a little bit, they automatically, you stop, okay? But I was just amazed with the torque that they already load these animals with before they get there, so it's already hurting. And so this yoke here, it's a carved out section that the horns fit into. The yoke strapped to the horns with yoke straps is what they call them. Sometimes some types fit instead of the front on the back, again, of course, and again strapped to the horns. Ox pads are then used to cushion the forehead of the ox. So, not pleasant, but it's the truth. Let's go to the next one. That's called a wither's yoke. And that's because it drops down across their shoulders. It's typically the zebu cattle of a... Zebu? Yeah, zebu's right. I think it's right. I may have just lost it. Any animal with smaller horns and a larger hump, they'll drop this down right over the front of them, and it'll catch. And they don't have to tie them up near as much. It's a little bit faster when they're going. The other thing about it was talking about how it gives them control when they're going around stuff. That they like that it can sit in between that hump on those animals. And this is a wither's yoke. It fits just in front of the withers or the shoulder blades of the oxen. The yoke is held in position, well, it can be held by straps, either alone or with a pair of stays. I did not give a picture of one with staves. There's some that had some on the bottom that kind of made it like an oxbow. The pull is, however, from the yoke itself, not from the staves. So they actually pull from that yoke that's on the top of their hump. Zebu cattle. Withers are particularly suited for zebu cattle, which have high humps on their withers. Now, let's look at one other animal. You guys have seen this. Go ahead and go to the next one here. Look at those draft horses. But what's more impressive to me is the fact that we ran out of screen to get to the top of that photo. Do you see all those guys? There's four or five guys standing in that bottom corner. This is an old photo. So they stacked those things up there. I would say God knows how. Because he does. I don't. But what this does is it tells you that there is a massive load that can be pulled by these animals. I mean, I do not know the tonnage or weight. Josh used to be a... my whiskers? I got whiskers. That was a good day. Okay, glory to God. But anyway, Josh was a logger. I know this because he used to haul. And so I don't know how many tons that much log would be, but it's more than a truck's probably supposed to have on it right now, I would say. As far as the trucks. But so they can have a massive amount of weight. Let's look at a single yoke here. This next one is a yoke that's been put on somebody. And that is a Boeing 787. Anybody ever watch those strongman competitions? And see, these guys actually move that weight. But it's the yoke that sits upon his shoulders that allows him to do this. That's what's connecting. See, his body is driving and putting the force on it, but the yoke is actually what's allowing all that force to be relayed in a, honestly, the easiest fashion possible. Because you're not going to stand up and just walk with a Boeing 787 behind you. You need to get all your force and all your power. I mean, these guys get low. I mean, I watch them take off and they're on the ground when they start doing these competitions. But they can put, I didn't even ask what the weight limit is on that, but it's probably more than the logs the horses were towing. But, and another singular yoking, we'll do it one more time just for fun. That's that Ronnie Coleman right there. That's that police officer. And, but you know what? He's pretty strong around all that neck and shoulder and back area, which is what allows him to move mass amounts of weight. Anybody ever watch or ever see Harrison for the Steelers? He had workout videos that he would post, and they're just gross workout videos of massive amounts of weight that humans aren't supposed to be able to move. But so the internet slang for the word yoke is well-built, muscular, or ripped. And that's what I used when I did this. So in drawing the conclusion, of course, that the mass of muscle comes from the head, neck, chest, back, and they were used to strain against the weight, thus building muscle. But now that we're all done with, that's education. That was purely educational and to put some things in your head. So let's start looking at some of these things here. One of the things that people, when they think of yoking in the Word of God, they start to think of it. The first thing that seems to always pop to people's minds is unequal yoking. Unequal yoking seems to be one of those things. And this comes from 2 Corinthians 6:14. And here's what the verse says. It says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness?" The New American Standard says it this way: "Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness?" And so when we're dealing with an unequal yoking, we'll go ahead and hit the next one here. This is what a lot of people think it looks like, which it is unequal. One of those animals is probably working harder than the other one. And I don't know, does that cause animosity? I don't know, but I didn't ask the cows. They're just there for a photo. But so the yoke, though, on this one here, I'm going to just say it this way. An unequally yoked team will have one stronger one weaker one taller one shorter one. Go ahead and go to the next one here. Sometimes it gets a little more extreme, but, you know, they're still plowing. They're still producing. They're still working. But the Word of God said here, I'm going to read it one more time, "Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers." And I know sometimes people will say within the church, well, they have a different denomination. That's not an unbeliever. But they're new in the Lord. That's not an unbeliever. When we're dealing with somebody's yoke, see, once we're in the body, once we're in the family, once you've accepted the Lord, you're all together. We are now all the body of Christ. And so these pictures of unequal yoking don't necessarily render true in some of those things. And this is not my subject today. I'm not even after unequal yoking. I'm after getting yoked. And so the people will say things like, well, the weaker one will hold back the stronger one, and that one will maybe have a tendency of veering to this side or veering to that side. Well, whatever the tendency is, these people make it work here. So there's a lot of And I didn't ask the camel or the cow, once again, which one's tougher or how hard it is. Well, that log comes down across my neck this way. I had one photo that I found. It had a camel and a little burro, like a baby donkey. So they took the yoke and they slung it under the belly of the camel behind its haunches, and it went straight over to the donkey. And it had this camel walking like this and the donkey beside it. But they were still plowing. They were still getting the job done. It may not have been as pretty, but it was functional. And so we do not want to do it. Usually, well, obviously realize that this is with unbelievers. And one of the things, though, that there's two things here that I wanted to bring out real fast before I jump past all this and get into what I feel like the Lord really called me into. But I just wanted to show a spectrum before we get in there, because I believe the Holy Spirit stirs in these pictures and in these things to you. Business partnerships, that's one. Because God will call you to use your faith because it pleases Him. And if you're unequally yoked in a business, they are not going to just go please God, and you will have a problem. And so business decisions need to be made and thought of that way. Unbelievers have opposite worldviews and morals, and business decisions made daily will reflect the worldview of one or the other partner. And so we have to look at, for the relationship to work, one or the other must abandon either their moral center and move toward the other person. Somebody will lose. That's why it says unbelievers. More often than not, it's the unbeliever that, or it's the believer that moves towards the unbeliever, honestly, because the whole world structure is pulling them that way. And so that's one of the things to be cautious for. The other one is, go ahead and let's hit that next one. This one, yoking. Anyway, yeah. I can't date you. We're unequally yoked. anyway, is in the relationships of marriage. And this is the closest alliance that any two people can have. Because it says that the Lord says He will take of two flesh and make one. And so when He's uniting us this way, once again, you have to have the same moral compass on the inside of you. You must be following after God. The relationship is so intimate that literally and figuratively, you will become one. Uniting a believer with an unbeliever is essentially uniting opposites, which makes for a very difficult marriage relationship. And so that's the two things. And that is what I wanted to bring out before we get into this. Go ahead and turn to Matthew 11, verse 28. Matthew 11, verse 28. This is Jesus talking here. And He says, "Come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take," this is interesting, this is owned, "take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light." So I got a question for you. If you're yoked with Jesus, do you think He may feel a little, I mean, if we were going to run that other ideology, wouldn't He feel a little unequally yoked to you? But He didn't say it. He didn't say it. You come into Him, you receive of Him, you work with Him. It's all good. There is no unequal yoking that way. The unequal yoking is with unbelievers. I don't know why, but it's just one of those things that I've had people say. Usually, it's a younger Christian talking about something about an even younger Christian. So what I'm saying is an immature person talking about somebody that just got saved. You know, because they're talking about, well, I can't be yoked with them. Why don't you help lead them to the Lord? Why don't you work together in this thing? I didn't say it would be easy. We just said that it would be, but the Lord says it'll be easy. So he is yoked to us. He's doing all the hard work. Why do I know that? For my yoke is easy. Now, here's what the word easy actually means: comfortable or pleasant. Here's the thing about those yokes. When those yokes were upon them, when they wear on them for a time, they would have knots that are inside that wood that would start to rub sores and things like that into those animals. And they have to be reworked. The yoke is not always good for a long time. It gets reworked. But Jesus' yoke, it actually means, that word easy actually means is comfortable. Comfortable. That's not what we think of when we're thinking. Because you know what every one of those people were, every one of those pictures that we showed of a yoke, what were they doing? Working. Let's go ahead and hit that next photo. This is what most people think their yoke's like. They get themselves strapped to their yoke, to their burden, and this is how they feel about Jesus. I mean, ever since I got saved, all of a sudden I can do nothing. It's too heavy. It's too hard. That's not easy or light. That's not. Glory to God. In Ecclesiastes, and I can just read this to you. In Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12, it says this. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there's not another to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him, and a cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. So, this is interesting, because the Word of God says that though a righteous man may fall seven times, the Lord will raise him up. So, honestly, how many times do you allow the righteous people around you to fall? Well, I watch them fall back into that addiction. They did this before. This is like their third time. So you're writing them off and God will go for seven? Ooh. Mm-hmm. You know what the Lord said? Let's see. Though a righteous man falls. Where did he get his righteousness? We're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He gave it to us. We're not self-made righteousness, because it says if we were that, lest any man should boast. We're not going to be boastful. We're not proud about this. So that's not how we attain to it. So a righteous man. So this gives us some good, because all of us know that we fell. And some of us have fell again. Or again. Or again. And again. And again. But that's only six. There's one more again. And it says the Lord will raise him up. Because the Lord's yoke is easy. His burden is light. If we find ourselves wore down in our work. Now, we are supposed to work. We'll get into some of those. Believe, oh, maybe I didn't put it in my notes. That's funny. The word actually does mean work, like labor, exhausted labor. How did I miss that? I didn't write it into my notes, but it is. That's what it meant. It means exhausted labor. It means that you're going to get tired. But that's not the Lord's desire for you. Because he said, come to me, you who are weary. There it is. Thank you, Lord. And heavy laden, which means or worked to exhaustion. That's what heavy laden means. Have you ever felt worked to exhaustion in your life? You know what he just said to you? Come here. Come here. Come. I want you. If you are there, it'll qualify.
You said come.
Okay. I'm still bent.
Now you won't be.
Thank you.
Yep.
Glory to God. Let's blame the last speaker that had it. Because I don't want it to be my fault. So whoever it was, it's theirs. No, I'm just... But what we see is that the Lord calls us. Is that not what he's always said? Draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. He has always been... See, he's not a force. He's not forcing you into his presence. He's calling you. He's drawing you. He's whispering to you. So whose responsibility is it every time? Ours. It says, enter into his courts with thanksgiving. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. He's even said, hey, here's how you get in. So first he says, over here he says, you're worked to exhaustion. You are heavy laden. Come, come, come. And he's calling you and he's calling you. And he goes, hey, do you really want to come to me? This is how you do it. Enter into the gates with thanksgiving, into the courts with praise, because the joy of the Lord is your strength, and I will meet you here. You will draw near to me, and I'll draw near to you, and we'll have an interaction. We'll come into intimacy, and I can whisper the things in your ears that will allow you to stand up strong. He has the supply that we need. And so, we hear this. We hear that that his yoke is easy, and so many times we found ourselves beaten down. But what we need to do in that case is, number one, look at what the Lord told you to do. Not good ideas, not man's ideas. What did the Lord say to do? Because if you upset somebody, that's their problem. On that side, you know, when we do those things, I'm gonna just be honest. If the Lord tells you to go, you know, and this is usually how it is, you'll hear something like so and so's moving, and you're like, oh, and you can check, and the Lord's like, go help them. Okay, well, God, I guess I'll give up my free weekend, you know. But no, these are just thoughts that people do. And he'll, you know, they're going to move. And so the Lord tells you. Then you got the person that asks you, I'm moving. You going to come help me? Same answer you're supposed to do. Check with the Lord. And then respond. Because you may just add something to your life that you weren't supposed to be in. Who's their supply? Who's their source? Same God you serve, if we're talking about believers. Same God. I mean, I've done it. I'll just be honest with you. Lord took me through this. I remember in my trade helping out a church before and not charging them anything. I went in, we did the work. I never charged them for any materials or any labor or anything. And that was wonderful. And then I know I've helped other churches that I charge full price. I remember explicitly this one church after I had given away, and which I worked for many, many churches, but I'd given them the service, and so of course, they called me back. That's something that we all are working with, because the mindset of Scripture isn't after free. It's after souls. So we deal with that. But I remember they called me back. And they literally, I remember saying this, I said, you know, this time things are tighter for me. And I didn't feel led of the Lord to do it. I said, I can do it for I won't charge you for my labor, but you're going to have to buy materials. Well, honestly, a couple of years later, the same church, so this is like a 10-year history with them, calls me again to come and do more. And this one was like the humdinger, you know. Old church, scrape all the popcorn ceilings, fix it all up. We got new bathroom remodels, do all this, new pastor's office, new receptionist. And I'm looking at this. And then I found out they expected me to do it for free. And the Lord totally, he said, tell them no. I'm like, I felt the natural inclination. I'm telling you, I'm serving a church, right? I felt the natural inclination of like, well, you know, I helped them before. I've done it twice. And he said, tell them no. And I said, I'm sorry, I can't do it. And I remember hearing recourse about it later from some, I'd met people that went there. I mean, they invite you. A lot of times if you offer services to different churches, you end up going to like the grand opening of their bathrooms. Whatever, you know, and then they say, well, thank you for this. I remember I even got to do a Seventh-day Adventist church once, and this was not that church. They did well. We did good. I mean, and then, of course, I had to go to church on the Sabbath, which is Saturday, you know, because that's Seventh-day Adventist. And so they thank you, and they wanted to make sure that I'd showed up because they wanted to present me with a thing. This guy helped us. He's a brother in the Lord from a different church, and they gave me a little plaque and stuff for what we had done, and that's great. Whatever. Don't care, whatever they wanted to do. But I do remember that one instance and then hearing about it later, like, you know, you really hurt that church. I did? Yeah, they expected that you're going to do it for free and they didn't have it in the budget. Yep. You know who's their source? Not me. Yeah, they may have looked at me, but I wasn't their source. Do you see that though? Take some pressure off your lives. Develop an intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit. And he will relieve you of these things. Because Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So here's a question, what is Jesus' burden? Jesus' burden, in a simple way, yeah, we can go to 1 Timothy 1:15. I'll just grab a couple scriptures here. The burden of Christ. So this is the yoke that you're taking part of. When I say get yoked, this is what we're getting yoked to. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, this is a faithful saying. That means you can use it over and over again. And worthy of all acceptance. That means you can accept it every time it's been stated over and over again. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom Paul felt he was chief. But he came into the world to save sinners. That's why he came. Let's look at Hebrews 9:26. Hebrews 9:26 says, he then, talking about Jesus, would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now, once, at the end of the age, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He came and took upon himself the sacrifice of sin. So he came to save sinners. John 12. John 12, verse 44. This is Jesus here. Then Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light in the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. Some people think that Jesus has set himself up that way. He hasn't. The Word judges us. We'll continue here. I do not judge him, for the word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command that I should say and what I should speak. And I know his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. He came that he would be a light in the world. So once again, if we're yoked to him, we're saving sinners and a light to the world. This is nothing new. This is just being yoked together with Christ. Let's stay in John. This is easier because it's easier to turn. Let's just go to John 4. This is some good right here. John 4, verse 13. Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will never thirst again." Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. Wrong verse. "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give will never thirst. But the water that I shall give in him will become a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." He has come to satisfy the deepest thirst of all humanity. And if we're yoked with him, then we too are here to satisfy the deepest thirst of all humanity. What's amazing about most of the yoking that I find when we look at it, it's not always about tethering up those heavy loads. A lot of the yoking that they used still and then was in plowing. And so it was about soil. And what are we? Soil. And if we're walking, if Jesus is helping cultivate the hearts of men and to prepare the soil of man, what is he preparing the soil for? Seed. The seed. So his desire is to create a place for this. And so we walk with him. How do we do it? Well, we're tethered to him through the Holy Spirit. Same way that he was listening to the voice of the Father. He was hearing the Holy Spirit speak to him. The anointing was upon him. And let's go to Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61, this is about Jesus. Praise the Lord. Verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prisons to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable or favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all." Is this a hurting world? Yeah. You know what we're not supposed to have? Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. We find that as Christian believers, we shouldn't be stuck in the molly grubs, you know, just moaning and belly aching all the time. Our separation is the yoke that we take upon us, the very anointing of Christ. "To comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion." That's interesting. Glory to God. I got to look. Is that really that one? It is. That says that the word "to console" there actually means to appoint. To appoint those who mourn in the church. Because Zion is a reference of the church. "To give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees or oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." So when we work with him, our little job description, in a way, is we find that we help heal the brokenhearted. We get to proclaim liberty to those who are captives. We get to open prison doors to people. This is what we get to do. We get to comfort all who mourn. We get to console those who mourn in Zion. We get to give out beauty for ashes. You have a broken life, but God will glorify. The thing that Satan has meant for evil, God will turn around for good. How many testimonies do you hear? I think about that movie, Unbreakable. Isn't that the one about the guy that was in the concentration camp? Yeah. If he didn't go to the concentration camp, what would his testimony have been? But because he endured that cross, he walked out of it and touched how many lives? I heard of him. I watched a show. I heard that he went back and visited the guy that, actually I think it showed it in part two where he visited. There's pictures of it. But of his captor, of the guy that ran the concentration camp. But how do we get to these places? We got to walk through something. That's why it's called the Valley of the Shadow of Death. If we don't go through it, there's no testimony without a test. Yeah. But if you get stuck moaning, then you don't ever get past to the testimony. You got to put them together. Testimony. It has to get, the payout is in going through it. To be honest, the payout is always in finishing. Finishing school, finishing college, finishing what you start, finishing what you're called to, finishing. That's when you're going to actually get the payout, is when you finish. You can start everything. If you finish nothing, you'll never have a testimony. Glory. So we find ourselves that we are passing out the oil of joy, the garment of praise. Hallelujah. Psalms 23. Psalms 23. Hallelujah. I love this. I like to do this as a two-part thing when I look at this. I look at God, He, in this case, and I, me, and I like to look at the relationship between the two, how they go back and forth and back. And so you'll get it right here. The Lord is my shepherd. I love it. I have somebody that cares for me. He doesn't flee when the wolf comes around. He's a good shepherd. He watches over me. And as we continue to look, we'll see some of the things he does. But the Lord, that's one part, is my shepherd. I shall not want. Shall is one of the strongest words in the English language. It gives no, there's no excuse, there's nothing outside of it. Because our more modern word would probably be more like I will. But the word will has been torn apart, kind of like the word love in our culture. But it used to be, shall you take this woman to be your wife? Or will you take this, or man, But the word shall, if it says I shall not want, where's the wiggle room? There's no wiggle room. So the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He, back to him, he makes me. Oh. But if he's a shepherd, makes is a pushing term. Do you know what I mean? God's pushy in this case. He makes me to what? Lie down? Yoke is easy, burden is light, and you made me to lie down. Feel that? It's peace. It'll settle. He makes me to lie down in brown, desolate places. Briar patches and brambles. No, green pastures. Well-watered, fertile fields. How, if you're a sheep, how far do you got to move to eat? It's right there. I feel it pushing on my face. It's like the microphone earlier. It's just right. But you just got to open your mouth. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me. Do you know where you're going? You do. Because your shepherd is leading you. The author of confusion is the devil. This is my shepherd. He leads me beside the turbulent, horrible, still waters. Green pastures, lying down, still waters. We need to drink of what our Father has for us. Because you will find that there's a lot of joy. He restores my soul. Another version actually says, causes life to return. He causes my life to return. Some of us don't even wake up in the morning still refreshed. And we slept. Have you ever done that? You're like, I just need more sleep. I just need more sleep. And you get like 12 hours because you finally are crashing on that day. And you get up and what do you have? More energy? No. You're destroyed. But I'll tell you what. We've done this exercise with my boys even before. They can't sleep at night. Or they're having issues. And so what do? I say, two things here. Either God is calling you, like Samuel, and you need to respond to his voice and talk with your Creator. Or the devil, and this is how I described it to my children, I said, the word was, I can't sleep. And I said, that's a lie. I said, the Lord says that he grants his children sweet sleep. That sweet sleep. I said, so number one, you believed a lie. Number two, I believe, and I'm asking you, this happened just a few days ago with one of my children. I said, I'm asking you, are you being, I said, what does the devil do? He steals, kills, and destroys. I said, are you having your sleep robbed from you and your tomorrow destroyed right now? And they're like, mm-hmm. And I said, that's not God. That's not God. Because God doesn't kill, steal, and destroy. And so I've done this before with them where the Lord's had us there and we just, hey, what is it? And I felt it. I knew what it was. There was unction. And we just prayed. I prayed with one of my boys for half an hour to an hour in the Holy Ghost. And as we're praying in the Spirit, I was like, did the Lord bring up any verse? I mean, I pray for 5-10 minutes. Did the Lord bring up any verses? Yeah, he said, it reminded me of the scripture. And so, they brought up a scripture, and I don't remember what it was now. Brought it up, and then I got to expound on it. I said, well, let's just keep praying and see if something else comes up. And we kept praying. And I took a child. I mean, I can tell you which one it is. I mean, you'll get a good chance. It was under that one. So it wasn't him or the older. And we prayed for over half an hour. It was between a half an hour to an hour. Praying in the Spirit with one of my children. Listening to them come up with words out of the Word of God. Scriptures are being brought to their remembrance. And then when they would hear it, we just say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for speaking to us. We thank you we can hear your voice. And we did it again. And we did. And he actually got hooked. Because I said, how do you feel now, bud? Great. Really good. I said, you can just go to bed. I said, I'm tired. Anyway, I said, you go to bed. And if you ever get it, I said, if you feel that the Spirit's speaking, I said, just stir it up. Just start praying. And then, so I found out that did it a few times because he woke up that morning and you know what he said? You're right, I feel great. Because if your spirit prays all night, and if you haven't had this happen, you really need to try it. Because, and you can do it, just pray. And it's on the inside. And you stir it up and you can go to bed and your physical body will rest. But does your spirit sleep? No. And your spirit will be alive. And you'll wake up in the morning and you'll find yourself picking up and you're like, whoa! And you'll be right there in that same place, walking out of bed, and you're like, oh my goodness, I don't know what I did. And you'll have energy, you'll have vitality, you will be rested. And so he restores my soul, verse 3, or causes my life to return. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. How much condemnation is there when you're walking the paths of righteousness? It's a glorious place for his name's sake. Because he wants to, that goes back to what I talked before. He wants to have glory. He wants you to walk in righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. If it comes across in your mind and it comes with fear, it is evil. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. How many times do you say, I'm anointed by God to do what I do? That came right after. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. So when everything is coming against you, know that he has a place for you. And in that very moment, you can say, you anointed me with oil. And oil represents the Holy Spirit. You've been anointed. Just as it said in Isaiah 61, he has anointed me to proclaim liberty. He's anointed you to set people free. Verse 6. Oh, well, I'll finish off verse 6. You anointed my head with oil, my cup runs over. God never knows when it's full. He always is a too much, over and above. He don't understand the brim. The brim of the cup gets overflowed. The brim of the boat gets overflowed. The net always gets broke. He says, I will show exceedingly abundantly above and beyond all you could ever ask or imagine. Where's your imagination? Are we going to break that? Above your imagination. Well, I can think pretty big. Well, God's bigger. God's bigger. You know what the biggest part about it is when we're thinking so big? We throw limitations on ourselves of how we're going to get there. And if we'll walk with God, he takes us there. We plan it, but God orders our steps. Why? Because we're yoked with him. I planned it, but he ordered my steps. Thank you, Father. Thank you. I'll work with you. You'll work with me. He's not trying to kill us. Verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You going to leave him? No, not going to leave it. So here's one of those things, like if you're a highlight type person, I'll just tell you one of the things that I like to do. I got the like 5-pack of highlighter colors. This is my Bible study notes thing for you. And I assign colors to subjects. So, and it's not in this one. Nope, not in this one at all. Because this is supposed to be my preaching Bible, but now it's breaking and I'm going to have to get a different one. But my daily reader that I read in all the time is the one that I write in. I mean, this has notes in it, but not like that. And so what I do for me, like I take yellow and it's faith. And so if I take the words of faith in this, and if you just want, if you have your thing, you could take a pen and almost just put a dot on it. So when I see the word I shall, what did I just do? I made a verbal proclamation that this is what I believe. Because your beliefs order your steps, right? I will show you what I believe by my actions, right? When we get into James, we can start talking about faith without works is dead. So what I believe is what I stand on. What I believe is how I walk. So I would take, and I work the word I shall right there goes in yellow. I'm just telling you how I do it. So I look at this, and it says, right in verse 1, it says, I shall, and I got yellow right there. And then I got not want. Well, see, what's the color of money again? Okay, yeah, green, that's right. I forgot. Thought it was maybe gold, but I already used yellow. No, so green. Well, not wanting a lot of times has to do with tangible prosperity type. So I use green for all prosperity and all those type of things. So it goes yellow, I shall, green, not want. Ooh, I just dealt with two different sides. My faith needs to be built up, and what am I believing in? Then I go down to this. He makes me to lie down in what color pastures again? Oh, we know what color I'm going to put that one in. I'm already putting that one in there. Okay. He leads me. Now, see, this is the other thing about my faith thing. When I take my yellow highlighter of faith, that's just what it is in mine, my yellow highlighter of faith, when it says he makes me, I automatically yield to him and say, Lord, you make me. I believe it. And that's yellow too. And then it says, he leads me. So all of a sudden, Lord, I believe it. Yellow. So all of a sudden, I got yellow dash, green, yellow dash, yellow dash. Ooh, looking good. And then it says, he restores my soul. Ooh, well, I believe that he restores, but man, I almost see that that's healing. And so I look at it, and guess what I use for healing? Anybody got a color? Pink, red, pink. I use pink because red is not a good highlighter. That's like a cross out thing. But I use pink for healing. And so all of a sudden I got my yellow and my pink. And sometimes I'll turn my highlighter sideways and the top half of the line is in yellow for faith and the bottom half of it is in green or in pink of what I'm believing in. I'm crisscrossing it. And all of a sudden my thing's starting to look like a rainbow fell in my Bible. And so, and then he leads me. One more time. I'm believing that he leads me. I know that he leads me. So I take it again and I go, yellow, he leads me in the paths of righteousness. Glory to God. I use orange for anything I want. That's so orange highlighter. When I hit the orange highlighter, it's just like, oh, that's good, God, that's good. And that's like, oh, yeah, you're solving problems here for me. Oh, thank you, Father, for saying. And so I got orange highlighter. And so I continue to go down through this. He makes me lie down in green pasture, or leads me beside the still waters. Ooh, that's good stuff right there. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk. So see, every time I walk. That's an action. And the only thing that causes my action is my faith. So when I see that it's I walk through the valley, I got to go back to yellow again because all of a sudden now I have faith. And it's like, what's going to get me? Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what's going to get me through? My belief system. I will, faith, fear no evil. for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me. Guess what I put on that table? That's green. That's the abundance of God. He is my source, my supply. He puts all that I have need of on that table. And so I do it. And so I start to run these things. He anoints my head with oil. My cup overflows. I mean, as I go down through this, I color it though. I color it. And then I look back and I'm like, wow, that psalm has like faith all over it. You got to believe God to get that thing. And because I'm like yellow dash, yellow dash, yellow dash, yellow dash, yellow dash, yellow. And then you got the ones that hit healing. You know, like Isaiah 61 when we're reading in that. To heal the brokenhearted. To set at liberty those who are oppressed. To free the captive. As we start doing, I'm like, I'm seeing healing. I'm seeing healing. I'm seeing healing. I'm seeing healing. And so I look at it though that way. And we see which way it goes and how the Lord will reveal himself in his word. I got to turn this all back on. Apparently I've been reading the word of God for a little while. And so we see, though, that the burden of Christ, he has a desire for us. And so we see also that there is a desire that if we yoke ourselves together with him, we'll walk through these things. And what part of that was not easy or light? You went through a valley of the shadow of death in that psalm. But even there, you walked out, found a table filled with all the good stuff. You found all your needs met, everything provided. And we did all this drudgery, all this work. All this cultivation of soil, our heart, we in walking with it, we found ourselves getting prepared for it. And then we had the word of God sown into our lives so that we can look like oaks of righteousness. Revelation 7, verse 16 and 17 says this: they will hunger no more, nor thirst any more, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat, for the Lamb. That's Jesus Christ. In the center of the throne will be their shepherd. That's us. And will guide them to springs of water of life. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. His desire, beginning to end, is that we are yoked together with him. And we enjoy the easy. The only way Paul can sing in a prison was because he found something that made it light. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Father, that you speak to us and that you meet us and that you reveal yourself. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. As we continue to go out, Lord, from this place, stir up within us, show us who you are. We hunger and thirst for you, Lord. We want to know you. We want to become intimate with you. Father, continue to speak to us and show us as we walk through the days where we can drop seed and how we help cultivate the soil of the people around us. We thank you, Father, for every good and perfect gift which came down from you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for taking the time to listen today. If you would like more information about Faith Family Church, including service times and location, visit faithfamilybillings.com.